Isn't it thrilling to think how God in His providence has preserved the Scriptures for us down through the centuries so we can have it today in our language? Did you know that chronologically speaking, the first book in your New Testament is 1 Thessalonians? It's the first book Paul wrote in 49 A.D., we've been going through a series on this wonderful little book of 1 Thessalonians, and we've wrapped the whole series around authentic Christianity. And 1 Thessalonians answers six vital questions about authentic Christianity. Now, folks, these are questions, but I want to give you a hint. If you've been listening carefully, the answers are all the same. Because the answer to these six questions goes down to one word, gospel. And that means good news. It's a historic fact, and it's the good news about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 is the shortest, clear definition of the gospel, and it's simply this: Christ died for our sins, Christ rose from the grave. Would you say that with me? Christ died for our sins, Christ rose from the grave. Now, go through those six vital questions and review the book, and you'll see it always comes back to this. In chapter 1, how do I personally know if I have authentic Christianity? How do I know? Simple answer: if the gospel of Christ is shaping your daily life. If that's happening, you've got the real thing. Chapter 2. How does authentic Christianity shape my relationships? The answer: the gospel is to drive and mold and shape all of your relationships. Chapter 3. How does authentic Christianity flourish in the midst of suffering? Answer: it filters suffering through the gospel of Jesus Christ and flourishes. Chapter 4. How does authentic Christianity shape my sexuality? Answer: the gospel is to shape my sexuality. Chapter 5. How does authentic Christianity face death? Answer: by believing the gospel in the face of death. And then you have hope. Today we come to the end of this book. Chapter 5, verses 12 through 28. And we bring it home and answer this question: do we as a church family have authentic Christianity? Are we doing it right? Would God stamp across Cherrydale, that's the real deal? Now here's what He does at the end of this book. He takes all of those themes, those threads, and puts them together, and then He addresses the church as a whole. As you heard that scripture read today, if you were listening carefully, you heard one word mentioned five times: brethren. That's Paul's favorite word for the church. He used it 60 times in his 13 letters. Paul saw the church as a family. And the family of God functions with the gospel being in the center of it, and it shapes three specific areas. And this is our grid. This is how we can evaluate whether we're really functioning as we should. Those three areas are, first of all, leadership in the church. Our attitude toward the leadership, what the leadership does. Second, our partnership with each other. And third, our worship. So as we go through this, I want to ask you, church family, to join me and say, God, examine my heart. I'm a part of this church family, and folks, I want to tell you something. You're on first string. You are who God's working through. We all have a significant part. Don't say, well, that's the leader's job. No, this is all of us together. And we want to be an authentically Christian, gospel-centered church. Isn't it interesting that God in His providence, we come to this text on the very day we baptize people and welcome new members into our fellowship? What a great way to renew ourselves and say, are we in the right place? Let's take these one at a time. First of all, leadership in a local church. Notice what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Now, did you notice that when it talked about the leaders, it was a plurality of leaders? Those, plural, who are over you. When you study the New Testament, the leadership in the New Testament in a local church is always a group, a plurality of leaders. You may have a senior pastor, a dominant leader, but it's always a team. And if you go through the New Testament and you look at the word elder, bishop, overseer, pastor, they're all referring to the same group of leaders. And here at Cherrydale, we have 8 pastors, we have 12 deacons, 5 trustees, and a lot of ministry team leaders. That's the leadership of the church. And I want to give you some good news. This is what thrills my heart. Our leadership team is united. We love each other. We have each other's back. We've all signed up for the vision and the mission and the core values. And we're in. And we're in for the long haul. Not in and out. This is talking about a group of leaders. Now, there's the context. And he says, now, here's what I want you to do. Here's how to tell if you're doing it right. Check your attitude toward them and be intentional about it. And leaders, check your responsibility and make sure you're doing that. So look at what he says. First of all, your attitude. Appreciate them. That word appreciate, it's interesting. It literally means to know. In the Latin translation, it's the word video. Video your leaders. Now, what in the world does he mean? When you're showing home movies, you pay very close attention. If you're watching somebody else's home movies, you don't do it very well. This is saying, this is your home movie. Pay attention to your leaders. Don't disregard them. Know them. Appreciate your leaders. And then it says, esteem them very highly in love. And that little word esteem means to lead out with your mind and hold somebody up as important. Do it in love. This is an attitude. And I want to tell you, that's a learned attitude that's needed. I was very blessed growing up in a home where my mama and my daddy taught me, when it's pastors and leaders in the church, you do this. And that has shaped my life. So I want to ask you, is the gospel shaping your attitude toward the leadership in the church? Let me tell you what's inevitable. It's inevitable that the leaders are going to mess up and offend you somewhere. Would you forgive us? Would you pray for us? Would you be intercessors? Let the gospel shape your attitude. Now, it turns around and says, now, leaders, you intentionally go after your responsibility, and here's what it is. Those who diligently labor among you. Now, the word he used there is labor to the point of exhaustion. It's the same word that described Jesus coming to the woman at the well. It says he was wearied, worn out from his journey. It's the same word when Jesus said, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden. 1 Timothy chapter 5 uses this word and says, look at those who labor in the word of God. In other words, your leaders are supposed to work and work hard. And work hard at the truth of the gospel. Second, it says they have charge over you in the Lord. What that literally means is they preside, they're standing up front, they're leading. Hebrews 13:17 puts it this way, obey your leaders, for they keep watch over your soul. And let them do this so that they don't grieve. I want to tell you what will break a pastor's heart. If you're watching over somebody's soul and they badmouth you, and they won't listen, and they create division, and you pour your life into them, and it's wasted. It grieves you. This is saying, pastors, take your responsibility seriously. I want to tell you, every one of our pastors take this seriously. One day, we will stand before the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and we will give an account. What did you do with the sheep I entrusted to you? I'm judging you for that. I want to tell you, that makes you humble. This is why we pray for you every week as a staff, by name. When you tell us how to pray, we take it seriously. Every week, our pastors go through our directory, 4 pages a week. We pray over you. We determine your status. We make calls. We want to do a good job in this area. It says they have charge over you in the Lord, and they give you instruction. That word literally means to put truth into your mind. If you believe a lie, it'll put you in bondage. The job of a pastor is to put truth in the place of lies, and truth always sets you free. This week I met with a lady who's been coming here for a couple of years, and my heart was leaping. Do you know what she told me? She said, because of this church and this body and the teachers and the small groups and the preaching, she said, my life's changed. My whole worldview turned around. I've found life and encouragement and power. That's what this is talking about. When I was ordained to the gospel ministry, my mentor preached to me. I remember his sermon, and it rings in my ears often. He said, you got 3 things to do. Love, lead, and feed. Love them. Lead them. Feed them. That's what this is telling us to do. Now, did you notice how this section closed? It's very interesting. He's talking about leaders, and then he threw this in. Be at peace with one another. Do you know what he's saying? The church, when the leadership is doing it right and the people have the right attitude, the power of God is unleashed. The church is a light in the community. Last night, my wife is a school teacher, and they did a school play, and I went to watch it. And at the break, a man came up to me and literally gave me a huge bear hug. And then he started crying. And he said, I just want to thank you and thank your church for the way you've loved my church, because we lost our facility and you took us in. And he said, I can't thank you enough. I'm proud of this church, because I could say to him, that wasn't just the leaders. The church family is behind that, sharing this facility. This is saying, be at peace with one another. You know what that means? When you get an offense, you go talk to a pastor directly. You don't go spread garbage. That you take the responsibility of preserving the unity of the body. Because if we mess up on this, I'll tell you what will happen. The lights go out. I watched the Super Bowl last Sunday night, and this immediately came to my mind when the stadium lights went out. The whole thing shut down. Now, what did Jesus say we are? We're the light of the world. And when the church leadership and the family work together, lights are on. When we mess up, the lights go out in the community and they're in darkness. So this is telling us, take this seriously. Pastors, let the gospel shape you. And congregation, your attitude toward them, let the gospel shape you. Now he shifts from there to partnership in a local church. If you look at verses 14 and following, he begins to talk about that, and you'll notice the shift, because he says, we urge you, brethren. It's literally y'all, plural. He's talking to the church family, and we call this partnership. Paul Martins used to be our young adult pastor. He's now leading a wonderful church in Providence, Rhode Island, and when he came, he changed church membership to church partnership. And the reason was to reinforce this. Hey, everybody's on first string. You're a partner. And I want you to notice what everybody in the church is responsible to do toward each other. A group of leaders can't do all of this. The body has to do it. Look at what it says. So that we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one pays back evil for evil. Do good to one another and for all people. Now go right through it. What the church family is supposed to be regularly doing is admonishing each other and the unruly. That word admonish again means put truth into the mind. Speak truth in love. Unruly comes from a word of military that are out of line, irresponsible, not doing their job. In a church family, some people begin to wander off. And what the church family is supposed to do if we love each other is to admonish them. I want to tell you this happens on our staff team. This week I had a brother that loves me deeply who spoke truth to me and said, this is how you come across sometimes and, you know, that really ought to change. Now I could have said, you jerk, or I could have said, thank you. By God's grace, I said, thank you. It makes me better. We need admonishing. We need somebody to speak truth in their life. And if you're not creating an environment where you open your life up and invite other believers to admonish you, I'll tell you what, you're blindsided. Because none of us see ourselves correctly. We need other people to tell us the truth. Encourage the faint-hearted. Beautiful words. The word encourage is beside and to speak. It means you come alongside somebody and you speak words of encouragement. And who is it? To the faint-hearted. That's literally small-souled. There are circumstances that can wave into your life and you can become small-souled and faint-hearted and discouraged. Recently, somebody I love had their brother commit suicide. And this dear person had to go out into the woods with the police and identify his dead brother's body. But you know who came with him into the woods? His three pastors. And he said, what's burned into my mind is my dead brother and three other brothers that are walking through this with me. He'll never forget that. That's what this looks like. That we encourage the faint-hearted. We help the weak. That word help literally means hold tightly to and don't let go. You remember when Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. He will either love the one or hold to the other. There's the word. The weak, weak in conscience, weak in faith, who are straying. We're to have a church family where strong people come along and they don't let go and they help the weak. I can't tell you how many beautiful stories there are like that. I know people who had emotional, mental, psychological, relational dysfunction, weak, who over the years had become strong oaks of righteousness because they had brothers and sisters that never gave up on them. That's what this is talking about. Now, did you notice how he closed that one? Be patient. Long, give them a long lease, a lot of grace to your growth accelerators. Be patient to one another, do good to one another, and to all people. Do you know what that's simply saying? That's how Jesus treats us. Aren't you grateful he's patient with you? Aren't you glad that he doesn't pay you back? He took your sin for you and he does good. What he's telling the church is to live out the gospel in your relationships and among all people. Then you'll make an impact in the community. I heard a fabulous story this week. One of our members told me about their neighbor, been there for years. This neighbor is from Afghanistan, Muslim background, lots of handicaps and needs. This neighbor, along with other Christian neighbors, for years have been serving meals, helping cut the grass, taking the doctor appointments, and gradually sharing Christ. And this person said, I honestly thought they would never become a Christian, but they did. And now they're sharing Christ with all of their relatives. That came because they just said, if you're snipey and don't appreciate it, I'm going to keep doing good anyway. And it brought them to Christ. Every Wednesday morning is wonderful. Down here in the well, 12 to 20 pastors from different denominations meet, 7:30 to 9, share our hearts, share the Word of God. One of those is a new pastor, Memorial Baptist, Drew Hill. I love Drew Hill. He just got back from a trip to Israel, and here's what he shared. He said, you know, I was at the Sea of Galilee, and we were studying the Gospels, and I noticed a little phrase I'd not noticed before. And the phrase over and over again was the other side of the lake. And here's what that meant. The Jewish side that they were reaching is where Jesus was. He had his headquarters there. The other side of the lake was the pagan Gentile area. And Jesus kept saying, we got to go to the other side of the lake. He said, that's what God's calling me to do. Go reach out. This is what the church is to do. Go to the other side of the lake. Now, what he didn't know, that while he was over there, I met somebody in his congregation at the Metro 29 Diner who quoted him, not the other side of the lake, but something else. Here's what he said. I was talking to him about his pastor, and he said, my new pastor said this, and I can't get it out of my mind. He said, you know, I'm not very excited about leading an institution, but I'm pumped about leading a movement of the gospel. Now, I was able to tell him, you're contagious. You've got people in Metro 29 quoting you. This is what it's saying. Do good. Reach out. Matt Jaber, our young adult pastor, were talking to me about a conference he went to for pastors. And he said, honestly, I was sitting there thinking, yeah, I know that, I know that. And then they gave an analogy that stopped him. And he said, I can't get it out of my mind. And the analogy was this. The role of the church is to take the diamond beauty of Christ and be like a setting in a ring that holds it up. And if the church functions properly, it's held up. And if the church doesn't, you can't see it. Now, that's what this is saying. If you're a part of this church, you have a responsibility to say no to selfishness, no to pride. And did you notice these commands are all others-centered? You can't do this if you're a self-centered believer. Admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. Every bit of that is saying somebody in that church is dying to themselves and putting other people first. The diamond shows off. We've got one last area, worship in a local church. And by the way, as we go through this, please notice it doesn't say one thing about worship style. It says a whole lot about worship heart. Look at what he says. Begin in verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Our small group was studying that this fall, and I decided to do a 7-day experiment. It was wonderful. Go try this. I just memorized that. And I told myself for the next 7 days, all during the day, filter your whole life through those commandments. I got convicted all over the place. It changed me. Because here I am in traffic, rejoice always. You know, go through my whole day. Be thankful for all things, not in all things. It will change your heart. It's about worship. The best definition of worship I've ever heard is by William Temple, the former Archbishop of Canterbury. Listen to his words. This is powerful. To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination with the beauty of God, to open the heart with the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. That's what he's describing here. The church family is a worshiping community, and when the gospel is ruling in our hearts, this is how it expresses itself. Did you notice he said, don't quench the Holy Spirit? Every believer has the Holy Spirit within them. The Holy Spirit has a job description. It's your whole Christian life. And the word quench is used of taking water and pouring it on a fire. The fire of the Holy Spirit, don't throw water on it with your sin and your selfishness. Don't despise prophetic utterances. What in the world does that mean? This is an early church, 49 AD. The New Testament's not completed. There were a lot of people claiming to be speaking from God, prophetic utterances in the worship service. He said, don't despise that. Test it. Test everything and then cling to what's good. You know what he's saying? Eat the meat, throw out the bones. He's saying filter it through the gospel and truth and then grow in Jesus Christ. Now notice what else he says in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. I'm thrilled he put that in there. Do you know what the default mode of most churches is? We'd slowly drift to behaviorism, to moralism, just try harder. And we forget Jesus bought us. Jesus is working in us. Jesus will complete it. Our job is to keep looking at the faithfulness of Jesus. Fix our eyes on him. And not on my behavior, but him. When I behold him, he changes me. Focus on that. Now look at the last three verses of the book. You might think, oh, it's just a little, have a nice day, see y'all. But this has got a message. Look at verse 26. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Do you know how many times we're commanded to do that in the New Testament? Five times. I like this verse because when I was dating Maybell, I memorized it. At the end of the date, I said, it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. She said, I got two things to say to you. It says, greet. This is the end of the date. And it says, holy kiss. So it ain't going to happen. That never happened. I just wanted to see if you're listening. Okay. But it does say this. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Do you know what that's implying? That the church family loves each other. There are no unresolved conflicts. When another member comes into your presence, I'm open. That's powerful, folks. Look at the next thing he says. I adjure you by the Lord, have this book read to all the brethren. Second mark of a healthy church, not only loving each other, but they're feeding on the Word of God. Constantly feeding on it. And I love how he ended the book. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's where he began. That's where he ends. This is the whole message. The gospel is the good news of grace, unmerited, undeserved favor. What God has done for us in Christ, and we are to be a grace focused, saturated ministry. That's the mark of a healthy church. When it comes to leadership, we always look to the ultimate leader and submit to him. And when you think about your leaders, you look at the Christ behind those leaders. And when it comes to partnership, we're all looking to Jesus Christ and then living the gospel out with each other. And when it comes to worship, what really grabs our heart is not the style, but the substance of we're here to adore Christ together. When those things line up, God's power is unleashed. Hallelujah, I'm excited about that. Aren't you? So I want to ask you to pray with me today and make this decision time, because there are only two kinds of people in this room. First, there's some of you who've never really believed the gospel. You've never submitted your will to Christ. And right now, today in this worship service, do it. Come to Christ. Most of us know him, but answer with me, is the gospel really shaping your life? Is it the core you orbit around every day? Now let's pray and get lined up. Lord, I thank you that you are the head of the church. You bought us with your blood. You will build your church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And today, if you've never personally trusted Christ, invited him to forgive you, to come into your life and be your Savior, would you do it right now? Call out to him. And if you do know him, would you join me in saying, Lord, every day I need to come back. I need to confess. I need to repent and yield to the Spirit and yield to Christ. Lord, I pray that every last one of us would assume our personal responsibility for this family, that our leaders and our attitude toward them would please you, that our partnership would mark us, and that we would be a worshiping community where the light shines brightly. And all God's people said, Amen.